I want you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter of Ephesians. And I want us to remember that the world is bent on rejecting God's counsel. No doubt about that. But God gives His counsel, and He wants His children to receive His counsel. Another thing we need to remember is that marriage is God's idea. It's not something two lonely people came up with. God designed the human race this way. And He established the cornerstone for civilization to be marriage and the family. And when you see things falling apart, look at the real problem. Many times people are good at diagnosing something and saying, I see something wrong. But you can't repair anything wrong in human existence without getting back to God and His intent, His design. That's what we have here. Is God gives Paul these words to pen under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Let's take it up, please, in Ephesians chapter 5, again with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression. It's found in the 32nd verse. This is a great mystery. This is a great mystery. There are many people who like to say that we are to look at marriage and from this we get a better idea of God's intent with the Lord Jesus and the church. If you approach things that way, I'm confident that we have it reversed. We should look at the Lord Jesus and the church and His relationship with His bride, and we get a better understanding of marriage. The Bible says here very clearly, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And may God give us understanding of this one great truth in this verse. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. On one side, we have husbands loving wives as compared to Christ loving the church, as Christ loved the church, and notice please, and gave Himself for it. This is one of those instances in the Bible where you could say this is for that, and you read the very next verse and you find that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Why did He give Himself? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for the church. He bled and died. The church is His body. The Word of God teaches this. This is the great mystery. And He died for the church. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. I want you to hold your place here just for a moment and turn back just a bit in the same book of the Bible, Ephesians chapter 3. Let me read beginning with verse 1 from chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So God wants us to understand. These mysteries are what are called sacred secrets revealed in God's time. You may want to write that down somewhere. Sacred secrets revealed in God's time. The interesting thing about these mysteries is they're not to be withholden, they're to be revealed. These are things God has revealed. He chose the time to reveal them. My personal conviction is that the church started with Christ and his disciples and was empowered at Pentecost. There are many people who don't necessarily agree with that exact statement, but they do believe that the church started with the Lord Jesus. And I've chosen not to argue with people about it, but my personal conviction is that the church started with Christ and his disciples and was empowered at Pentecost. And when he gave what we refer to as the Great Commission, he gave it to the local assembly. He gave it to his disciples. He gave it to his church. And when we come to those particular things that we deal with in the church, as church ordinances, baptism, the Lord's Supper, we understand from this that they're not ministerial ordinances, they're church ordinances. These types of things we understand from what we know about Christ and the church. But this mystery, as we read on, and allow me just to read a little more of this, please. I'm trying to get a little help, too, if you don't mind. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So there was a time when this mystery was not revealed, but now it is revealed. That, now we're into this mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So the mystery is that Jew and Gentile are in the same body, in the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so as he deals with this, as Paul deals with this mystery, remember the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible. So to help us understand Scripture, we find Scripture to help us understand Scripture. We have the same author, the Holy Spirit, who wrote the whole book. And so he interprets the Bible for us as we depend upon him. So we go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and understanding that we're dealing with the church. Now, I don't want to get confused. I certainly don't want to confuse you that he goes back and forth from the church to marriage, church to marriage. Now, this is God's design. And I don't want us to miss the point, so may the Lord help us here. The Lord Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That is what he did for the church. He died for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it. He knows what we are and he knows what we shall be when every spot and wrinkle is removed. This hope will become a reality. When we see him, we'll be like him. We will know him as he is. I personally believe there's a great principle here in marriage, because no one's marriage is everything that it ought to be at the moment, but someday God will make us all what we ought to be, and we're growing and developing here. But there's another that verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. There are many figures that the Lord uses, at least seven we can find, concerning the church. One of them is the groom and the bride. And he's going to present to himself a bride. The Bible says when he presents that bride to himself, verse 27, he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, we're not going to be perfect now, but we're going to be perfect when we see Jesus. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, I want to go back to the Old Testament book of Genesis just to get the background for what we're coming to. If you'll open your Bible all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, we'll begin with verse 21. And I'm going to hold my Bible like this, if you don't mind. I'm going to be able to go back and forth from Ephesians 5 to Genesis chapter 2. And so, again, I read in Ephesians chapter 5, sought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And he's explaining to us here how a man should behave toward his wife, how he should love his wife. And he says a man should love his wife as he loves himself. Do you care for your own body? Do you take care of your own body? When something happens to your body, how does it affect you? Let's imagine you have some abscess tooth or something happened to one of the appendages on your body. It affects the whole body. You care for your body. And as you care for your body and you are hurt when something's wrong with your body, you look at your wife this way. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Notice the tenderness of those terms that God uses. He's talking now as Jesus loves the church. How does he love us? He nourisheth us. He cherisheth us. Even as the Lord loveth and cherisheth. A husband should love and cherish. Our attitude toward our wives should be the attitude that Jesus has toward his church. And then he comes to this. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And then he goes right to the Old Testament passage we're going to in a moment. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Again, let me read verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now the big thing here is we're going back to Genesis chapter 2, if you have your Bible open there, and not just to Genesis chapter 2, but we're going back to where God started with this. You can't solve problems. You can't make things right until you get back to the pattern. That's where the Lord leads us here. So in Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now, I want you to make mental note or perhaps write this down that Adam slept in the will of God. I don't believe that the Lord ran roughshod over Adam, made Adam do all of this. Adam yielded himself to God, and he slept in God's will. He believed that God would do what is right, and God would give him what he needed, and he trusted God for it. Men and women are not to hunt one another like animals hunt one another. We have a heavenly Father, and our heavenly Father will lead us and guide us, bring people across our path and into our lives as he chooses. And so Adam slept in the will of God. And the Bible says In verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Now, she had her own body. He had his own body. But God says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave. If there's no leaving, there's no cleaving. He leaves his mother and father. Interestingly enough, you remember Adam had no mother and father. But God establishes this principle that a man must leave his mother and leave his father. That doesn't mean you have to get in a car and drive 1,000 miles away, but if you cannot, in your heart and mind, bring yourself to understanding that you're establishing a home and family of your own, you're no longer living under the guidance and control of your mother and father. You honor them all of your life. You'll never get out from under that. As a matter of fact, there are dishonorable things you could say about your parents. And I would say to you, even if some of those things you might mention are true, you ought to think twice before you talk about dishonorable things concerning your parents. Obeying them, yes, as a child. Honoring them always. So leaving father and mother, cleaving to one another. And the Word of God says, and therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. While we're here, let's look over at chapter 5 just a moment. I'll show you something that I think is quite amazing. In chapter 5, in verse 2, God is giving a summary here. Beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, this is the book of the generation of Adam. In the days that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them. And notice here, called their name Adam. She gave up her name. He called their name Adam. She gave up her identity in that sense. That doesn't mean that she ceased to exist or ceased to be a human being. But now she's identified with him. And when you and I come to the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, we are identified with him. In marriage, in the way we conduct marriage, and I think it's a biblical way, the woman takes the man's name. And her identity becomes an identity with him. Now let's go a little further in the book of Genesis. The first time God mentions love in the book of Genesis is in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2. It's the story of Abraham and Isaac, and the Bible says in verse 2, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and notice please right in the heart of verse 2 of Genesis chapter 22, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. This is the first time you find the mention of love in the Bible, a father and a child. If you turn over, please, to chapter 24 and verse 67, you find the second time it's mentioned. The Bible says, and Isaac brought her, verse 67 of Genesis 24, brought her, and that is Rebekah, he brought her into his mother's Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. So we're joined together. Verse 31, for this cause of chapter 5, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church in this oneness. I speak concerning Christ and the church. The mystery is the oneness that we have in Christ in that one body. There's a oneness that we're to find in marriage. And often we say in Ephesians chapter 5 that what we're dealing with here in a way a husband should love his wife is we say that we should love our wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Cherishing, nourishing, providing. But it has to be more than imitation. May God the Spirit help me now to, and I hope and pray will, to help you and help myself. The reason we can fulfill what God's desire for us is in marriage is because of our union with Christ, not because of our union with one another. On what basis does God ask me to be one with someone who's totally different from me? How does the Lord expect this to happen? You see, marriage is not just a partnership or a 50-50 deal. Marriage is, by divine design, it is God's way, God's counsel to the human race. It is between a man and a woman. If it can be justified between two women or two men, then you break God's pattern. The assault here is not against humanity. People say you don't love people. No, no, no. Please don't be blind to this. I love people who do lots of things I wouldn't do and am commanded not to do. And God loves those same people. But God has a pattern in marriage. It's between a man and a woman. You don't see the example of Christ and the church carried out and exemplified between a woman with a woman or a man with a man. And we're talking about biblical Christianity, what the Word of God teaches. Love those people? Yes. Accept marriage among those people? The answer is no. You side with God on that. But now wait just a minute. If you side with God on that, though he hates sin, he loves those people. That's what's difficult for us. I say that just for your admonition because there's so much of this going on today and so much talk about this. And so the assault is not against the laws of the land. And when one state in our union of states decided they would accept something other than the marriage between a man and a woman, because of our union, it created a problem in all states. And that has to be dealt with now. I don't think that the law of the land will ever solve that issue. Christian people have a great responsibility. And I think I can summarize it simply by saying there are moral standards or mores of a society, accepted moral behavior. The big question many people have is, why doesn't God do something about evil? But we have to admit if there is evil, there is good, or you could never judge what's evil. But there are moral standards, or sociologists may call them the mores of a society, the accepted behavior of people within a community. Those morals are always drifting because evil men and seducers wax worse and worse. What was once accepted as the standard of moral behavior begins to drift, and people begin to accept things they would not at one time accept. Now, coming along behind that, laws change, because they can no longer enforce the laws of the land because so many of the morals have changed. The laws are legislated to change, to adapt to the moral slide. As the late Judge Bork said, we're slouching towards Sodom. And as we slouch towards Sodom, Judge Bork says, we move the laws of the land towards Sodom. By the way, he was a great man. Should have been a Supreme Court judge. That's just for my 2 cents worth. But anyway, so you have the moral standards of a land which I had not meant to get into, and the law of the land. And the laws follow the moral standards as they drift. Laws move. What was once legal or illegal now may be legal. There were laws on books in our state legislatures years and years ago that coincided very closely with the Bible. But as human behavior waxes worse and worse, those laws change and get more like things that are totally contrary to the Bible. Now, here we are in a society with drifting moral standards, laws changing, accepting many things that you may say, oh, that's not right. Why do you say it's not right? Because the Christian is to behave by Bible standards. Amen. We're to live our lives according to the Word of God. What does God's Word say? Now, let's be frank about this. It becomes increasingly difficult to live the Christian life in a land where laws are enacted that are against Bible standards. And so someone may say to you, it's perfectly legal to do this. But the Christian must say, is it the standard of God's Word? And you're going to get a lot of whatever from lots of people, perhaps even in your own household, when the arguments start about how we're going to live. Have the right spirit about it. Live it in such a way so there's not hypocrisy. But by God's grace, try to continue to live your life and rear your children by Bible standards. Amen. Now, here we find what God says. Look at it again, please. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This brings us back. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He's talking about Christ and the church. It's as though the Lord says, we have a fixed point of reference here. Let's get this. We have a fixed point of reference. I want to help you, husbands. And I'm going to help you by always going back to help you look at Christ and the church. I have a fixed point of reference here. I want to teach you to love. And because you're in union with the Lord, you have the ability to love because the Holy Spirit enables you to do this. He also enables the wife to do what God requires of her. The great mystery, you say, is that two opposing people groups, Jews and Gentiles, can be one in the Lord. Well, let me ask you something. What about two totally different people, a man and a woman, becoming one? That's what God expects and what God requires. And I think it's an amazing thing that the Lord concludes this little discussion with verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife, even as himself. He brings us back, repeating this expression. Now, you know, I look out for Clarence Sexton. I don't like to say that because I believe the richest people in the world are people who give their lives away. I think selfish, self-centered people are really the most miserly charactered people in the world. And may God help us to yield ourselves to him and give ourselves away. But the truth is, we are to care for our body and care for ourselves and to look out for this temple and give meticulous attention to it, not to abuse it. God is saying now, as he sees you as one, you give that meticulous attention and care and nourishment and cherishing that you give to yourself, looking after yourself, give that to your wife. And interestingly enough, I believe she'll return it to you. We love him, don't we? Why do we love him? Because he first loved us and gave himself for us. going back to Christ. But the last expression here is so important. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Now that's a very interesting expression. Wives, let me ask you a question. My wife is in this audience. Do you reverence your husband? Do you reverence him? Do you hold him in a certain place of esteem? Do you give him a certain honor in your life? Do you reverence him? Some woman is saying, it's very difficult. If you knew the man I'm married to, it's very difficult. Well, let me tell you something. It may be difficult, but if you don't do it, it will become disastrous not to do it. This world has switched roles. God's design, not that a woman ever be abused, ever be taken for granted, but that a husband lead. You know, even for me, that's difficult for me to say. Knowing how powerful a woman my wife is, it's not that she won't follow. She does. It's not that she will not reverence, and she does. But I know how capable she is, and I know that many people, when I say what I just said, they may get the idea from their rationale that I mean she's not capable, not smart, not as able. I don't mean that at all. I mean for order and design, God has designed, someone must lead. And remember the passage that Peter penned about the Lord Jesus humbling himself and giving us an example. Then he says in the very next chapter, chapter 3, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband. The wife is not less valuable or less important. God doesn't regard the wife to be less of a human than he does the husband, just like he does not regard the Lord Jesus to be less God than God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But to accomplish God's purpose, the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and became a man and yielded himself to the cross, not because he's any less God. He's co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, but to accomplish God's task, God's design, God's idea. It was determined in the predetermined counsels of the Godhead that Jesus Christ would come to earth. God the Son would become a man and bleed and die for our sins. So that's why he says, likewise, right after Christ and that example, likewise, you wives. And women need to be reminded, you're not less anything but to accomplish God's plan in this and to reverence your husband. But the role is switched today. The world says, excuse the expression, fooey on God's counsel. We'll do it our way. So the wife dominates. And as she dominates, please follow me because you're not going to like what I'm going to say. As she dominates, in so many cases, as she desires to dominate, she does something to what he should express in the masculine of life. There's less of it expressed and less of it expressed. She takes the leading role. Can't reverence him, won't reverence him. I'm as good as he is. It's not about being as good as he is. Not by God's design. You may be much better than he is and much smarter than he is. My brother always has a rule for marriage counseling. He says, arm wrestle her before you marry her. And if she beats you, don't marry her. You know, she may be stronger. I don't know. Many could. You know, it's good when you're preaching to put a little humor where it really gets tough. But when she refuses to reverence her husband and becomes the dominant and diminishes him, she says, it's too difficult. I can't respect him. I don't know all your details, but I know this. Anything that disrupts God's design is headed for disaster. Now ask this question. Why is there so much of a demasculinity of males in America. I think if somebody wanted to put the graph up, they could show the rise of men and the effeminizing of men taking place at the same time. You could see the rise of women taking the role of men in the home. See, when we wreck one part of the home, you don't just wreck one part in the home. You wreck the home. Now, the last thing in the world I want to be is hard on women. I was raised by a woman. My mother, 4 feet 11 inches tall, 100 pounds, raised 4 children by herself. I thank God for her. But when I got married, I had to go to the Bible to find out what God's design in the Bible was for a marriage. I didn't grow up in it. And you and I not only need to return to the Word of God, we need to encourage others to return to the Word of God by living it out day by day in our lives. Let's bow in prayer, may we?